Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, these are tumultuous times that we're in, Lord, and we know that people will be seeking you because of these times. And Father, I ask and I pray that you anoint us today to get out this message of what's born again, what is born again. And Lord, we thank you for letting it be a blessing to the people out there in Jesus' name. That's what I want to talk about, folks. What is born again? What does that mean? You know, the Bible says that our salvation is a free gift from God. But you know, there was a price that had to be paid. It was a very high price that was paid. And it cost the Lord Jesus his life. And now we ought to live for and glorify God with our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 says, you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our body and our spirit are now God's. And the question that I have to ask is this true in your life? Are you living for Jesus and him only? In today's world, we often hear about that prosperity message and how we can live our best life now. But I'm here to tell you that's not the gospel our Lord taught us. Jesus said, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it, in Luke chapter 17 and 33. And we lose our life by giving up our own fleshly desires in life. And then we go ahead and live for Jesus. We become a slave to the will of God. And Jesus is now our master. 1 Corinthians 7 and 22 and 23 says, for he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freed man of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. We're supposed to be slaves for Christ. We're supposed to be servants who do God's will. But you know, too often we continue to be slaves to other things instead of Christ. We become slaves to our job, slaves to the things of this world, and that in turn causes us to go into debt. That brings us even greater slaves to the world. And in the scripture I just quoted, it warns us not to become slaves of men. But you know, oftentimes we do that. We become slaves to a demanding boss, a spouse, or even our old man, meaning our own fleshly desires in life. There's a lot of Christians out there more afraid of men and what they think than they are of offending God. But you know, Apostle Paul wasn't. He knew who he wanted to please, and it was his master, Jesus Christ. Galatians 1 and 10 says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now, bondservant is the same Greek word for slave. It seems that all the disciples considered themselves to be slaves of Christ. Jude 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. That's what it said. He's a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That word bondservant is the same as slave. And as we look at what's expected of us as believers, I would encourage each of you to ask yourselves, are you living your life for your own self and your own family? Or have you made Jesus the Lord of your life and living your life for him to do his will, which is losing your life? Matthew 6 and 24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Listen, you can't serve God and mammon. That word master in this passage is the same Greek word as Lord. And as we look at and evaluate our walk as Christians, it's important to look at which Lord it is that you're serving. Remember, Satan is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4 and 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel. And as Jesus said, you can't serve God and the things of the world at this time, at the same time. One of them's going to eventually win out, right? There's a lot of Christians today that have become complacent. They have become comfortable and have chosen the easy road to heaven. But you know what Jesus said? He warns us there's no easy road to heaven. Look at Luke 13:24. Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And later, Jesus chastens the church and says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Revelation 2:4-5. And we need to all evaluate what has happened since we first asked Jesus to come into our lives. Have you grown in your relationship with Jesus and made him Lord of your life? Maybe your relationship with Jesus has stagnated and you've left your first love. Why would a Christian leave their first love? Well, the answer is because they have not truly made Jesus their Lord and Master. Instead, they serve themselves. They serve what their flesh has desired in the things of this world. You know, when we signed up to follow Jesus, we signed up for the Lord's army. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. You know, that's Jesus is offering us a fair price and a fair exchange because of this little short lifetime here on earth as a bondservant to Jesus in exchange for eternity in heaven. We have to give up our life here on earth if we want to gain eternal life in heaven. Matthew 16:25 says, whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Are you pleasing Jesus, the one who enlisted you, or are you getting entangled in the affairs of everyday life? Only if you have made Jesus your Lord and Master can you please God and have eternal life. And Jesus asked an important question to those who followed him. In Luke 6:46, he said, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? And it seems like, even in his day, Jesus had those who confessed with their mouth that Jesus was their master and Lord, yet they didn't obey what he said. The truth is that everyone in this world is a slave. And if it's not to Jesus, then it's to the devil. It says in Romans 6:16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Folks, it's so important to be obedient to both the Word of God and also that spirit that's in you, that still small voice that leads you, the spirit that speaks truth ever so softly. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Our flesh, Romans 8:14 says, our flesh speaks loud and clear and tries to get what it wants, while the Spirit speaks soft and leads us to righteousness. It's that still, small voice, the voice of the Lord, that we have to be obedient to. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. If Jesus is truly our Lord, we are going to be obedient to him. And if we're not obedient, God calls it rebellion and witchcraft. 1 Samuel 15:22-23, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. You know, when we stand before the Lord, there's going to be many Christians who call Jesus their Lord who will not realize until it's too late that he really was not their Lord after all. Not everybody who's, this is in Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Matthew 7:21-23. Because those persons were not obedient to that righteous voice of the Lord, and they were eternally damned. They didn't make Jesus their Lord and Master throughout their walk as a Christian. And I hope that you understand that we can't have Jesus as our personal Savior without having him also be our Lord and Master. It's a package deal. If you expect to enter heaven at the end of your days, it's a package deal. And without understanding this aspect of lordship, it's going to be impossible to follow the Bible's expectations for Christian conduct. Our eventual prize is to hear our Lord speak these words to us. This is what I want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Matthew 25:21. Early on in the scriptures, the Lord told us to get a new heart and a new spirit so that we could live. Ezekiel 18:31, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. How do we acquire a new heart and a new spirit in order to live? Well, let's look at the Bible to find out what's required of us to accomplish that. What religion tells us doesn't matter at all if it don't line up with the Word of God, does it? John 3:3 says, Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And it don't make any difference if your religion says that you have to be baptized as an infant, believe in Jesus, and then be confirmed. Jesus said something different. Jesus says that in order to enter God's kingdom, you must be born again. Now, what does he mean when he says you must be born again? Well, the Greek in that means born from above. John 3:4. Says, Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus explains that to be born again, we have to be born of water and the Spirit. And that explains it in Ezekiel 36:25. He said, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rule. God prophesied through Ezekiel of this time when he would purify us with clean water, a new heart and a new spirit. And that's the water and the spirit Jesus was speaking of. Unless one is born of the water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You receive this new spirit, this born-again spirit, by faith in Jesus Christ. You receive this new heart and this born again spirit simply by repenting of your sins and believing on Jesus Christ as your Savior. Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, that's the first step in the born-again experience. And a lot of Christians, a whole bunch of Christians, believe that's the only step that you have to take in becoming born again or saved. But in reality, this only begins the born again journey to eternal life. It's what gives you the Spirit prophesied in Ezekiel. He said, I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you. And that's what the Bible calls the Spirit of Christ. Romans 8:9. But if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So we must have that born again Spirit of Christ, or we don't belong to God. So this is the first step in this journey that God's got us on to truly being born again. And that first step happens in your spirit. And the second step is your born again soul. And then the final step, of course, is the born again resurrected body. And if that's already happened in your life, praise God, you now have a born again spirit. That's the good news. The bad news is that's the easiest part of the born-again journey. Now let's look at the next step the Bible commands of us in our process of being saved. Mark 16:15, he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Now, please remember this. What our religion teaches us about baptism means nothing if it don't agree with what the Word of God says. Jesus says you have to first believe and then be baptized. Simply put, infant baptism is not found in the Scriptures. Not even once. But what we do read in the Word of God is that when sinners believed on the Lord Jesus, they immediately got baptized. Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. These men believed on the Lord Jesus. Then they asked, what shall we do? And Peter's answer was simple, just like Jesus. Repent and be baptized. Acts 2:41. So those who received his word were baptized. Time after time, we read about new believers being baptized. Not babies, but believers. Acts 16:31-33, and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Now, what does baptism signify? And why was baptism so important to the believers back then? Well, baptism is really a confession of your faith, because it represents the steps in your born-again journey that you're on. First, when you're lowered into the water, that represents the washing of the water of the Word and the death of your old self, receiving your born-again Spirit of Christ. Colossians 3:3 says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Secondly, when you're underneath the water, that represents the burial of that old you, that old fleshly you, just like when Christ was dead and buried. Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism, wherein you were also raised with him through faith. So coming out of the water now, third step, coming out of the water represents our being resurrected with Christ. Just as when Christ came out of the tomb with his resurrected body, you come out of the water with your new spiritual body. Praise God forevermore. Colossians 3:1 says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is. Because when you come out of the water, you're a new creation. It's that new born-again child of God that comes up. And now you're raised with Jesus and his Christ, who now lives in you and not that old you. And by faith, it's no longer you that lives, but Christ living in you. And Paul sums up the whole meaning behind baptism in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Or are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And that's a beautiful picture that Paul paints for us on the meaning of baptism. Paul shows us the journey of the born-again spirit, the born-again soul, and finally the born-again resurrected body. So reread that so you can have a solid understanding of the importance of being baptized. It's simply an outward act of faith of what you profess has happened to you and will happen to you. And from this point on, we're living by faith. That is Christ who now lives in us. Praise God. Galatians 2 and 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Have you been baptized yet? I ain't talking about when you were a baby, but since you received your born-again spirit. Jesus set the example for us when he went to John the Baptist to be baptized. Matthew 3 and 13, then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. If you hadn't been baptized yet, Acts 22 and 16 says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on his name. Now, if you hadn't been baptized, I, along with Jesus and the apostles, encourage you to go ahead and do it now. Why wouldn't you do what Jesus has commanded us? Your baptism signifies that you've now entered into the second and longest leg of your born-again journey. And now that you have that born-again spirit that's required for eternal life, next comes the born-again soul. That's also required if you hope to enter heaven. Of course, the soul is who you are, what makes up your personality, everything about you, both good and bad. And a lot of Christians don't understand it. Well, most Christians don't understand it. But if you stop it, just a born-again spirit, you become what Jesus calls unfruitful. John 15, 1 and 2 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he cleanses it, that it may bear more fruit. Now, Jesus is clearly speaking about born-again believers here. You can't become a branch in Jesus unless you're saved. And once you're saved and you're a branch, then one of two things are going to happen. The first is that you're going to bear the fruit of Jesus. And when you do, he prunes you in order to bear more fruit. And folks, it ain't never an ending process of being born again in your soul. It's that process the Lord uses to clean up your life and make you holy. And the other thing that happens to branches and believers is that they don't bear the fruit of Jesus and are taken away. You don't want to be in that one. Now, let's see what happens to the unfruitful branches. John 15, 3 through 6 says, already ye are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, listen to this, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Are you a bare branch without any fruit? Now, Jesus clearly right here tells us what happens if we are. And that's why it's so important to understand that we must not take for granted our new born-again experience. With our born-again spirit and souls, we must now continue in the Lord in what Jesus called the regeneration, Matthew 19:28. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, that Greek word for regeneration means new birth or spiritual regeneration. And when you look through the New Testament, you can clearly see that this is a process and it's not a one-time event, excuse me, nor a one-time sinner's prayer, nor a trip to the altar. It's a process of continually dying to the person you used to be and becoming more and more like Jesus. Ephesians 4:22 says, that you put away as concerning your former manner of life, the old man, that waxes corrupt after the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Now remember that old man that died in the water at your baptism? That's your former life. And now that the old you died, you're to be renewing your mind with the Spirit. You're putting on the new man, that spiritual man who obeys the word of God in holiness and in truth. And that's what Jesus was speaking about when he said we must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. And this is what Jesus was speaking about when he said in Luke 9:23-24, and he said unto all, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Jesus here plainly says that you have to deny yourself and lose your old self-life in order to gain your eternal life. Jesus says that you must take up your cross daily. Not just when you gave your heart to Jesus, okay? The only way you can take up your cross is to die to your old self. Just like Jesus had to go to the cross, so do we. Instead of a physical death, it's your old soul, your old self that needs to die in order to be reborn. And that's the way we produce the fruit of Christ. It's a daily journey, and it's what is required in order to have a born-again soul and eventually to receive your born-again body. Now look at Ephesians 5:25-27. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know, when you first receive Jesus and you get that the born-again spirit, you're counted righteous due to your faith. Now, it's Christ's righteousness which God sees instead of your faults. This is when Jesus begins to do his work of sanctification and cleansing within us, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word. The more you hear the word of God, the more you receive that renewed mind of Christ and you begin to walk in holiness. And he is doing that work in our hearts. He is convicting us to change. And we are to respond to this by obeying these convictions about our behaviors. And then you begin to move from righteousness by faith into righteousness by manifestation in your life. Be prepared for this to feel strange And that's because your soul is in the process of becoming born again by how you think and how you act according to what you know from the Word of God and according to that still small voice of the Lord. And you're now starting to produce that fruit Jesus speaks about. And when we obey those convictions, it'll start transforming us. When you first become that new born again creation in Christ, you're covered by faith with Christ's righteousness while having very little yourself. Then God starts to clean us up by the Word of God, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. The more you hear and the more you read the Word of God, the more you receive that renewed mind of Christ, and you begin to walk in holiness. You begin to move from righteousness by faith into righteousness by manifestation in your life. Your soul is in the process of becoming born again by how you think and how you act according to what you know from the Word of God. You're now starting to produce that fruit Jesus speaks about. That even though the Lord is patient with us to bear this fruit, He ain't going to wait forever. Luke 13:6-9, and He spake this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit thereon and found none. And he said unto the vine dresser, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why doth it also cumber the ground? And he answering saith unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit thenceforth, well. But if not, thou shalt cut it down. The Lord's waiting for us to produce fruit. And that fruit's Jesus being manifested in our physical body. And if you've been guilty of being a plant, a Christian, and for all these years being only a bare branch, confessing Christ while living in the world, I want to encourage you to confess this to God and change your way of thinking to what the Bible said. It ain't too late to ask the Lord to do it in you, and I guarantee you He will. In order to produce fruit, you have to be born, reborn in your spirit, then in your soul. John 6:63, it is the spirit that gives life, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and are life. Jesus says that His words are spirit and life. And it's by reading and the hearing of the Word of God, just like we've been talking about, that we are transformed from flesh, that's our old sinful self, into spirit, the born-again new creation in Christ. The words of Jesus are spiritual and are supernatural because they transform your soul from flesh into spirit on a continual basis. If you are really becoming born again in your soul. And that all starts with your mind, okay? Romans 8:5-6 says, For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. And to live with your mind set on the flesh is to live according to your desires and what pleases your flesh. And it's all about you and what makes you feel good. And folks, that ends in death. The sad fact of this matter is that this describes a whole lot of folks who have asked Jesus into their hearts. And now they've become an unfruitful branch. And to live with your mind set on the Spirit is to submit to the Word of God. It's turning the other cheek, not returning evil for evil, seeking first the kingdom of God instead of your career and money and loving your neighbor as yourself. It's reading the Bible and obeying the commands Jesus set forth for us. This is what God expects from His plants. The word Christian means Christ-like. And if we're not Christ-like, then we're not really a Christian. We are a bare branch destined for that fire. Romans 12:2 says, be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you're going to find that 98% of your battle between flesh and spirit is fought right there between your ears. Your mind is the battleground on which Satan wages his fights. He uses temptations to appeal to your flesh. But if you renew your mind, your way of thinking by reading and hearing God's word, then you're going to be what Paul calls transformed. This word in the original is the Greek word metamorpho, in which we get the word metamorphosis, or to change, to transform. And so we receive that born-again spirit. Now we're receiving that born-again soul. We're in the process of transforming into the likeness of Jesus day by day. And by us denying ourselves, we're putting to death that old man. And we're renewing our minds according to the Word of God. We are more and more receiving that born-again spirit. Soul. 1 Peter 1:22-23 says, seeing ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently, having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides. Only the word of God and your obedience to the Spirit is going to purify your soul so that it can be reborn. Verse 23 that I just read says that we are born again through the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Ain't nothing can transform your soul except the Word of God and you changing the way you behave according to that Word that you hear. Now, it's true that we have to have faith in our salvation right now, that if you died tonight, you'd be in heaven. But we must never, ever take for granted that it's already been accomplished, that we've somehow crossed the finish line and we've made it into heaven. Praise God. No. Romans 13:11 says this, and this, knowing the season, that already it is time for you to awake out of sleep, for now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. Salvation is nearer because we're walking out our salvation, a born-again spirit, into a born-again spirit and soul. The Apostle Peter tells us that we have to take make that born-again calling sure by practicing or doing what we see in the Word of God. 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. That's right. When we do what the Word of God says, we're proving by our actions that we really love the Lord and will never fall. It's the same thing Jesus said about not just hearing his word, but doing it. Luke 6:46-48. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Everyone that comes unto me and hears my words and does them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who digged and went deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream break against that house and could not shake it because it had been well builded. Only when we do what Jesus commands us to do, we move from a born-again spirit to a born-again soul. We've now built our foundation on a rock instead of sand. And only then will we receive our born-again body in the resurrection to come. Even the Apostle Paul didn't make his born-again position for granted. He continually worked on renewing his soul by disciplining his body. 1 Corinthians 9:25-27. And every man that strives in the games exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run as not uncertainly, so fight I as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. Now that Greek word for rejected is a dokimos, meaning unapproved, rejected, castaway, reprobate. Now, the Apostle Paul is saying that he disciplines his body and brings it into subjection so he won't be reprobated or he won't make it into heaven. In other words, he doesn't want to be a bare branch that doesn't produce fruit. Now, if someone like the Apostle Paul doesn't take for granted his salvation, should we? Now, it seems that today in the Christian church, this is our greatest sin, the sin of self-assuredness in our salvation. Are you disciplining your body into the subjection of Christ so that you won't be disqualified? 1 Peter 2 and 2 says, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk, which is without guile, that you may grow thereby unto salvation. Yeah, the born-again journey that leads to heaven, it's a long and narrow road with a whole bunch of opportunity to stumble and fall off into the ditch. And as this scripture says, we grow into our salvation in order to be saved. It first starts with a new heart and a new spirit, and then we have to grow up into a born-again soul by drinking the spiritual milk of the Word. But it's not us in our works that are doing this, but it's the Lord working in us. Titus 3, 4, and 5. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love toward man appeared, not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that does the renewing and regeneration of your soul. Do you have the Holy Spirit or just the born-again Spirit of Christ? Most Christians believe that because they're saved, they have the Holy Spirit. That ain't what the Bible teaches. Acts 8 and 14 through 17 says this. Now, when the apostles that were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet it was fallen upon none of them, only they had been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now we can see here clearly that the Holy Spirit is not automatically given when you first become born again, but only after you have hands laid on you. There's a big difference between believers who only receive the born-again Spirit of Christ and that new heart versus those who also receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that gives you God's Spirit. Now, let's look again at the promised spirits that we would receive. And what you'll notice is God promises two. One spirit in verse 26 and one verse in verse 27. Ezekiel 36 and 26. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, okay, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. This is the born-again Spirit of Jesus, not the Holy Spirit, which God promises in the next verse. This new heart that you have is the born-again Spirit of Jesus, which speaks to your heart to tell you right from wrong. It's that conscience. This next verse is now speaking of the second spirit promised, and that's the Holy Spirit. Verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And if you'll notice, that's a different spirit than what was in verse 26. This is God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and that causes us to walk in the ways of the Lord and obey His word. And simply put, it's your new heart with the born-again Spirit of Christ which speaks to you and tells you right from wrong. It's the Holy Spirit within you which gives you the power and ability to listen to the Spirit of Christ and resist the devil. It isn't us who do the resisting, but God doing it in us by the power of His Spirit. And that's what most Christians don't understand. They think that just because they've accepted Jesus, that they've got the Holy Spirit. But that ain't true. They only have the Spirit of Jesus. And if you'll notice the two spirits which Paul talks about in this next verse, okay? Notice it. Romans 8 and 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of this. So if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, then you're living in the Spirit instead of the flesh. So let's continue on in verse 9. But if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, that's Jesus' born-again spirit, he's none of his. Now, did you notice another spirit besides the Holy Spirit? If you don't have the born-again spirit of Jesus, you don't belong to the Father. Romans 8 and 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that's the Holy Spirit, He that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life also to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwells in you. Now you can clearly see the same two spirits that we just read about in Ezekiel 36. Now what I just read in Acts 8, that believers were baptized into Jesus. They were born again and received the Spirit of Jesus, but they hadn't received the Holy Spirit until hands were laid on them. Now, let's read another account for more proof of this in Acts 19, 2 through 6. And he said unto them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said unto him, nay, we did not so much as hear whether the Holy Spirit was given. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Praise God. And if you've only believed and been baptized and haven't had hands laid on you to receive that Holy Spirit, then you're going to find that's the reason you've struggled with sin. You don't have God's Spirit. If you do have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, then He will be causing you to obey God's Word. And without God's Spirit doing it in you, you'll constantly fail. And you'll continually wander off of that narrow road. Now, a snapshot of this is when we see Christians repeatedly going back up to the altar, rededicating their life to Christ. And that's because they don't have the Holy Spirit. They only have the born-again spirit of Jesus in their heart. That born-again spirit is telling them what's right from wrong, but they don't have any power in themselves to obey. Remember what God said. He said, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That person who hasn't received the infilling of the Holy Spirit is going to struggle all their life until they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Most Holy Spirit. And it's only when you receive the Holy Spirit that He's going to work in you to cause you to obey the Word of God. And that's why it's such an important element to your rebirth into that new creation. You're receiving the Holy Spirit is an essential part of producing fruit and growing in your faith. From just having a born-again spirit into having a born-again soul. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? If not, just ask. Luke 11, 13 says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? We simply need to ask God to fill us up with His Spirit. The promise of receiving the Holy Spirit is for everybody whom the Lord calls to Himself. Acts chapter 2 and 38, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. The Holy Spirit's been promised to us. And if you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, find a couple of Spirit-filled believers to lay hands on you. Then pray the prayer of faith to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's real easy. You ask and God will give it to you. And as we look to the scriptures to see the biggest evidence for those who have received the Holy Spirit, it's the gift of tongues, overwhelmingly. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they began to speak in tongues and prophesy. Some may indeed receive the Holy Spirit without having hands laid on. Or the evidence of speaking in tongues. But we do see throughout scriptures the laying on of hands to receive the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues. And simply compare the power the disciples demonstrated after receiving the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. They were completely changed because it was now God's power that was working in them. Luke 24:49. And behold, I send forth the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city until ye be clothed with power from on high. That's the power promised by God in Ezekiel 36. The same power is promised to us. Jesus' parting words prior to his ascending into heaven were this in Acts 1:8-9. But ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And ye shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. It's the Holy Spirit of God which gives us the power to stand and not continue to fall into sin. Jude 24 says, Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. It's God's Holy Spirit keeping us from stumbling. It's him and his power that makes us blameless before the throne. Well, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you'll find that instead of having to travel the long, narrow road alone, continually falling off of it, falling off into the ditch, trying harder on your own, that it's now him taking over your life. He's traveling with you. He's guiding you and your decision. That, brothers and sisters, makes for a much smoother journey. Now, I adjure you to ask God to be filled with his Holy Spirit. You will experience a journey unlike any other you've ever had. It's a pleasing, joyful, restful, if we allow God to work in us and through us and to guide us and to teach us and to lead us into this narrow, lead us on this narrow road. It's going to be trials and tribulations to test your faith. But with the Holy Spirit, it's going to be a whole lot easier. And Father, we thank you right now that everyone who raises their arms like a funnel that asks you to fill them, Lord, will be filled by your Holy Spirit right now in the name of Jesus. And that the evidence of speaking in tongues will come forth from their spirit out through their mouths. And Lord, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Well, amen, folks. We'll see you next time. We're out of time. God willing, we'll see you next time.